Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and to our minds. And we pray that you open your word now to us, Lord, this day, that we might hear what you have to say to us. And Father, we also pray for Roy. We ask that you touch him with your healing hand, that you'll take away these shingles and any effects from those on his body. And we just ask that you strengthen and renew him. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Please stand in honor of God's word. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and you that earn wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins, while all of you hurry off to your own houses. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the soil produces, on human beings and animals, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A number of years ago, a fascinating interview took place between Mr. Charles Schwab, then president of Bethlehem Steel, and Ivy Lee, a self-styled management consultant. Lee was an aggressive, self-confident man who, by his perseverance, had secured the interview with Mr. Schwab, who is no less self-assured, being one of the most powerful men in the world. During the conversation, Mr. Lee asserted that if the management of Bethlehem Steel would follow his advice, the company's operations would be improved and their profits increased. Schwab responded, if you can show us a way to get more things done, I'll be glad to listen. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason. Lee handed Schwab a blank piece of paper and said, write down the 10 most important things you have to do tomorrow. Mr. Schwab did so. Now Lee continued, then go on to start to number one and stay with it until you've completed it. Then go on to number two and number three and number four. Don't worry if you haven't completed everything by the end of the day. At least you will have completed the most important projects. Do this every day. After you have been convinced of the value of the system, have your men try it. Try it as long as you like, and then send me your check for whatever you think the advice is worth. The two men shook hands, and Lee left the president's office. A few weeks later, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a check for $25,000, an astronomical amount of money in the 1930s. He said it was the most profitable lesson he had learned in his long business career. Well, the prophet Haggai teaches the people of Judah how to prioritize their lives. And actually, they receive something far greater than $25,000. Haggai had a very short ministry that lasted only 5 months in 520 BC. He was different from the other prophets. We've gone through many, many of these minor prophets. We're getting near the end. November will be the end. And as many of them addressed complaints about the sin of idolatry, about unrighteousness or injustice, Haggai is different. He's concerned with the people's apathy in worship and in service to the Lord. He calls for the people of Judah to closely examine their priorities. Well, you need to have a little bit of background here. The temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And after the people of Judah, who were taken off into exile by the Babylonians, after they return home, they're quite ambitious with the task of rebuilding the temple, because it was total ruins, Solomon's temple. But then there were problems that occurred. There was disillusionment. There was discouragement. There was even controversy. And all this begins to set in, and their spirit is squelched, and they basically drop the project. And so for 16 years, no one does anything in helping the Lord's temple to be rebuilt. And no one really seemed to care that it wasn't being rebuilt. And so Haggai comes on the scene, and he is being used by the Lord. The people had offered excuses. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So Haggai encourages the people of Judah to build the temple. He tells them to consider their ways. He addresses their excuses as well as how they are living in fine homes themselves while the Lord's house remains here in ruins. He also helps them to see their disobedience has led them to have far less. As the Lord tells them, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And so the people of Judah are moved by the Spirit of God, and they begin to do the work of the Lord. They begin to rebuild the temple. And the Lord assures them, I am with you. Well, after the temple is finished, Haggai then asks in the second chapter, who's left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? And the older folks would have remembered what the former temple, Solomon's temple, was like, for it was a beautiful, beautiful building. It was beautiful. And many felt that this rebuilt temple was so inferior to that original building. But Haggai tells them to be strong, and that the Lord is with them. And the Lord would surpass the glory of this temple from the original one. And the most important part of this temple was God's presence being made known in Lord Jesus Christ 500 years later, when Jesus would enter that temple and his glory and his peace would be ever present. And in the closing verses, Haggai makes it clear that the Lord wanted his people to be holy. And building the temple alone was not going to do that. They were being obedient in the work that he wanted them to do. But the Lord wanted their worship and their repentance. He wanted their hearts. And so the Lord tells them that in the end, everything will be shaken except the returning of Christ and his kingdom. It's an interesting book. And, you know, there are people who use this for building campaigns in churches. Well, you know, that's only part of it. And we shouldn't really use it just to talk about a building campaign for a new church or a new addition or whatever. Because there was more to this. The Lord was being denied because the priorities of the people were turned from the Lord. They were distracted. They were busy with their own lives. They were building fancy homes for themselves. And here's the Lord's temple that's lying in ruins. And nobody seemed to even care about that. And so it was that apathy. It was the heart that the Lord wanted. And that's at the end of Haggai that Haggai says that it's not just this building. You built this temple, but it's more to it than that. He wants your heart. He wants the obedience to do what he said he wanted you to do. In addition, he wants your heart. He wants you to be holy before him. Well, what can we apply today to our lives in our relationship with the Lord from this passage in Haggai? Number one is to get our priorities in order. You know, we live in hectic, hectic, busy, busy times, don't we? Everybody's in a rush. Everybody's going from one place to another, to this activity, to the next activity, to this, to that. And sometimes we are so distracted by all the things around us that we get our priorities all mixed up. And you know who gets last place? The Lord. The Lord often gets our leftover time rather than the first fruits of our time and our energy. A university professor used to begin his first class each year by saying, "I'm about to teach you the most important thing you'll learn during your entire stay at this institution." He pulled out a large glass jar, and from it, he set it on the table in front of him. Then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time inside the jar. When the jar was filled to the top with the rocks, he asked, "Is the jar full?" And everyone in the class said yes. Then he said, "Really?" And he reached under the table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work their way down into the spaces between the big rocks. Then he smiled and he asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied, and he reached under the table and he brings out a bucket of sand. And he starts dumping the sand in, and it went into all those spaces that were left between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked the question, "Is this jar full?" "No," the class shouted. They were really on to him, and again, he says, "Good," and he grabs a jug of water, and he begins to pour it into the jar until it's filled to the brim. Then he looks up at the class, and he asks, "What is the point of this illustration. One eager beaver raised his hand and said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you really try hard, you can always fit some more things into it." Another said, "The water came last, so no matter how busy you are, there's always time for a drink." "No," the professor replied, "that's not the point. The point is this. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Make sure you get the big rocks into your life first." For you and me, the big rocks, Jesus, worship, prayer, studying his word, those are the big rocks in life. And all the other things can fit into our lives if those are our priorities in our lives. And that's what Haggai was trying to tell them. Get it right. Get your priorities straight. He wasn't telling them you shouldn't build houses, you shouldn't do this, you should. No, but you're doing it to the exclusion of the Lord's house. He's being left out of the equation here. And that's exactly what the professor is trying to get across to them. The big rocks are the very most important things in life. And God needs to be at the top of our list, followed by family, followed by work, followed by activities or whatever. But so often we get it all mixed up. And we try to put God in when we filled the jug up with everything else and there's no room left. Secondly, refuse to offer excuses about why you can't do the Lord's work. Lawyer and statesman Daniel Webster was a powerful orator who gave early evidence of his quick mind and way with words. One day, Webster's father was to be absent from home, and he left Daniel and his brother Ezekiel specific work instructions. But on his return home, he found that the task was still undone. And he questions his son about their idleness. "What have you been doing, Ezekiel?" He said, "Nothing, sir." "Well, Daniel, what have you been doing?" "Helping Zeke, sir." You know, he knew early on how to even respond with his quick wit. But so often we have excuses. Ron Edmondson has said that there are 7 excuses for not doing what God has called us to do. And these are the 7 excuses. I can't. I don't know how. I don't have time. I'm all alone. I'm afraid. I can't afford it. And I won't. 7 reasons. And if we've learned anything in the book of Haggai, Haggai was basically telling them, put your excuses aside and focus on what God is calling you to do. And thirdly, get involved in the work of the Lord. Walt Kaiser, who is an Old Testament professor, and I've heard speak on several occasions, said, God has planned and has already inaugurated a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He is the only one that the nations and the people of the earth should really be desiring. If only men and women knew that what they hungered for and sought in 1,000 other distractions was really the living God. The kingdom, the glory, and the person of our Lord will remain when everything else has given way. They are unshakable. Let us therefore forsake all negative attitudes about the work of the Lord. His name, his cause, and his kingdom will most certainly triumph over everything. Be about the work of the Lord. Get excited about the work of the Lord. And fourth, what we can learn from Haggai is to receive the blessings of God's presence. God assured them, I'm with you. I'm here, you know. And he is. He's with us in this life. And knowing the Lord intimately and following his ways and walking with him, there is no greater joy on this earth. Haggai tells the people, put the excuses aside, get on with doing the Lord's work. Help him, help to know that he's with you. You're not alone in it. He's got great blessings for you. And that's the word for us as well. Put the excuses aside. Seek to do the Lord's work. Work with great joy. Just watch how he'll bless. Watch how he'll bless. Seek his will and his ways. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's so easy for us to get our priorities all mixed up in this life. So often we are like that illustration that the professor gives. We put everything else in the glass jar, and then we try to cram the rocks in there that are really, really important at times, Lord. And we need your forgiveness that we haven't always put you as a priority at the top of our list. We've let the distractions of this world, the hurriedness of this world, the responsibilities that we have, we've allowed work, we've allowed everything else to take your place. And Lord, help us to prioritize our life. Help us to stop with the excuses of why we haven't put you first, and help us to do it. Help us to seek to do your work that gives us incredible joy, and that your presence is with us, and that you just desire our hearts like you did the people in Haggai's day. We thank you, Lord, for these prophets that spoke so many years ago, and yet your word is still fresh and new today. Help us to keep you as number one in our life, in all that we do. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.